morning? All right, Holy Spirit, let it come in Jesus' name. All right, so we're looking at miracles still. Say yes to the miraculous. And we're talking about it sometimes you get discouraged when you, number one, see other people having miracles and nothing seems to be happening in your life. And sometimes we just kind of wonder, God, where are you in my life? And so talking about miracles is to bring encouragement, to let you know that miracles are for you. Say, miracles are for me. You know, I was looking up some other pastors, just finding out a little bit about them, which is always kind of a dangerous thing on the internet, because there's always somebody who wants to be negative and bring criticism. And so they were criticizing this very well-known pastor because he appropriated the Word of God to themselves. And I thought, like, what is the Word of God? Is it just a historical document of some things that happened a long time ago? No, we can appropriate the Word of God to ourselves. Amen? We can put ourselves in those situations. That's what you've even been singing about this morning. And so we need to understand and get it into our brains, our minds, our very spirit being that miracles are for me. And that as we preach and teach on miracles, that your faith will be built to receive miracles, but also to have miracles flow out from you as well. And so remember, miracles are part of the kingdom of God. Not only did the kingdom come, but it came in great power. Dead were raised, people were healed, Satan was bound, all that stuff, and it's hallelujah. Great stuff happens when the kingdom of God comes in power. And so we don't want to just look at the miracles that Jesus did just for information, just for history's sake. When I look at these miracles, that it's awesome and exciting and fantastic, and we can give our little claps and we can sing and we can shout, but there's more to it than that. If that's all it was, then that's great and wonderful, but there's a greater point to God writing down all these miraculous things that happened in the scriptures. And so you remember Mark 16:17. These signs follow who? Those that believe. Okay, Mark 16:17. And these signs, which is another word for miracles, will follow those who believe. Any believers in the house? Oh, you're afraid now, aren't you? Because you're going to think that miracles need to happen through you. But I didn't say it. The scripture said it. These signs follow those that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Some theologians say it this way, and these signs shall follow those that believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So last week, and again this week, we are in Mark chapter 5, and we talked about two very desperate people. But we kind of left Jairus hanging there, didn't we? We talked about the woman with the issue, and you had the picture of, you know, her reaching through the crowd right on the ground, grabbing the hem of his garment, and Jesus walking along with Jairus, and then all of a sudden he pauses, stops in the middle of the destiny that he was going to. He stops in the midst of it, and there's Jairus, you know, kind of left just kind of hanging there. That's where we paused. So you will remember who Jairus was. He was a ruler of a synagogue. He was very famous in the city. He was a great, great man. And he had a daughter who was basically taking her last breath. She wasn't just really sick and might die. She was dying. And so he came to Jesus. He made his way through the crowd. And Jesus paused in the midst of it. But Jesus turned from the crowd that he was speaking to and teaching to, because Jairus placed a demand on the anointing of God. And it was the same with the woman at the well, but the woman with the issue. She reaches through in faith. She touches his garment, and Jesus stops because she placed a demand on the anointing of God. Now, that may ruffle your feathers a little bit, because we really don't like the word demand. do we? We don't think that we can demand anything from God. But what the word demand actually means to ask for with power and authority. It means to claim as a right. You have some rights in Christ. You know that, don't you? They're here. And if we just stand back and say, que sera, sera, what will be, then what will be, what? Anything could happen. But if you and I can press through the crowd, if we can place a demand on the anointing of God, and I'm seeing looks, I'll say that word gently. If we can just place a demand on the anointing of God, if we can just begin to say, Jesus, you died for my sin. And so because of that, I receive you as my Savior, and I'm just like we sang, I'm no longer guilty. Then I just placed a demand on the anointing of God, right? Yes, I did. And it means to ask for urgently. That's what demand means. So there's not a negative aggression in it. Jesus, you promised. But it is, Jesus, you promised. And so I place a demand on your word. I place a demand on the anointing that's in your life for healing. Come on, people. Jesus said it. Don't let him die on the cross for no reason, for no purpose. Don't let his only purpose be for us to get to heaven. These signs shall follow those who believe. And so she and Jairus placed a demand by faith, placed a demand on the anointing, and he responded to that. In other words, she came desperate. Jairus came desperate. They came in faith, and yet they came in expectation. How did you come to church today? Did you come to place a demand on the anointing of God? Did you come to say, I'm no longer guilty? There's no shame. That's placing a demand on the anointing of God, whether you pray it or sing it. And so, in order for us to move in a greater dimension of the kingdom of God, we need to know our authority. And if you don't know that you can claim something, if you don't know that something's there for you, you know, Sears, who is no more, used to have a place where you could go at Christmas time. If you didn't, you could gather all your Christmas presents and you could take them to the counter and you could say, would you just hold these for me? And you would give them a portion of your money and they would hold those things for you. What's that called? Layaway, thank you. You can see I haven't done it for a long time. And so we'd get these things on layaway and we'd keep our little ticket. And when it was the next week or the week after, we would go and we'd put a little bit more money on it. And on the third or fourth week when I'd paid all my money, I would take my little ticket and I would hand it to them. And guess what they did? Guess, go ahead. They gave me my stuff. Right? So I placed a demand on them. I did not stand there and say, you give me my stuff because it's mine. No, I had the authority. I had the ticket. And it's the same with Jesus Christ and all that he's done. He's paid for it. And so we go to the counter and we say, Jesus, you paid for my healing. You paid for my deliverance. You paid so that I wouldn't be in shame. You paid for my poverty. You paid for, you name it. He's paid for it, and I go to him, and I place a demand because it's there. It's on layaway. It's already paid for. And that is good news. Remember, the word of God says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And in the midst of the softness that we see in Mark chapter 5, we see a violence happening in the spirit realm. We see a breaking through the crowd of both of these people, breaking through the crowd, and something happens in the faith realm that there is a violence with it, and we take back things that belong to us. And I read this. So we place a demand, an urgency. We claim as a right based on the word, on the anointing of the Lord, and we watch the Lord intervene in that situation on my behalf. We cannot afford to allow our faith to become stagnant. We put it to work by activating the Lord's anointing upon our lives. The anointing is the yoke-destroying power of God. I like to say it's not the yoke breaking power, because something broken usually can be fixed. But the anointing destroys the yoke of God, and that makes all the difference. Without the anointing, fighting the battles of life and the hell, that doesn't make sense, but anyway, victoriously will be an impossibility. So if we fight battles and we fight against hell without the anointing of God, it will be impossible. The anointing is the power of God. The anointing is the wonder-working Spirit of God. And so because of the faith of Jairus and the faith of the woman with the hemorrhaging, Jesus leaves off teaching. For Jairus, he leaves off teaching the crowd. And one for one man, he changes direction. And you and I need to know today that for us, for just one person, Jesus will change direction. We see what faith can do. And so because of the demand placed on him by the woman while responding to Jairus, he pauses. And she sings that song, "I'm no longer guilty." In fact, Brock, are you still back there? I want to sing that song again, "Who I Am." Are you with me? Thanks, Noel. Hallelujah. If none go with me, still I will lead this song. Because it fits right in the midst. Keep going. That's right. Right in the midst of what this woman has gone through. Jesus calls her daughter and says she's no longer guilty.
My sin says I'm unworthy.
Come on now. Can we have some words?
My shame that I'm alone. My heart tells me I'm broken.
My heart tells me I'm broken, but I'm not alone.
And I can't be made whole.
Or that. But ever since that day,
since the day,
I ran into your grace.
I ran into your grace. You call me
righteous.
You call me
Lord. No longer guilty.
No longer guilty.
Not anymore.
I'm
spoken
and
more.
A new creation now I stand.
Because of who you say I am.
Lord, help to believe it.
Your salvation covers me.
Your salvation covers me.
Come on, guys. Oh, I am not abandoned.
Yeah.
Father, we're not guilty anymore. There's no shame on us anymore because of who I am in you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. A new creation, just like that woman with the issue of blood. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Rewritten, spoken for. Awesome thing. Amen. Rewritten and spoken for. You know, when I sing that line, I remember when Pastor Ace used to drive truck, and he was stopped in at some place once to get lunch. And when he got back into his car, there was a young lady sitting in his car, I put that in quotes, in his truck. And he gets in his truck and looks at her, and she says, "Hi, what do they call you?" And he says, "They call me Joy's husband." And she got out of the truck because he was spoken for. Amen? Rewritten, spoken for. That's who this woman is now. No longer guilty. No longer her issue of blood had been totally dried up. So we need to remember as we go through these things that what Jesus does or doesn't do is he does everything with purpose. He's not in a hurry. It wasn't, sorry, I can't deal with this right now. I have to get to Jairus' daughter because she's about to die. No, there's no panic. I love that there's no panic in heaven. I love that even when there was a rebellion and Satan and a third of the angels were kicked out of heaven, there was no panic. When he's talking to his disciples about that portion that happened in heaven, he simply says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." That's who our enemy is, fallen from heaven under our feet now because of who we are in Christ Jesus. It kind of reminds me of that story of Elijah in 1 Kings 18. I'm just going to read it to you from the scriptures. You remember there's this battle going on. Israel had totally turned away from God, and Elijah was bringing them back to God. And so they had all these false prophets that would, you know, cut themselves and everything else. And so Elijah challenges them. And here they are on top of Mount Carmel. And ungodly priests, the heathen priests, they took oxen, which was given them. They prepared it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and there was no answer. And they leaped about the altar which they made. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call with a loud voice, for is he a god? Well, he's either occupied or gone aside. Maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." And so they cried with a loud voice. They cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered and no one paid attention. And then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near me." And so all the people came near, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. I think you know the rest of the story, how he even put water in the trough and all of that kind of stuff. And it just shows the difference between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Aren't you glad that you don't have to cut yourself? Aren't you glad that you don't have to leap around on the altar, that you don't have to rave things, that our God is a God who hears us? And there is no panic in heaven. There's no hurry, because Jesus, in this instance and every instance, knows where he's going and knows what he's going to do. But in the midst of it, okay, so you've got this crowd following, pressing in, crushing him, the word is, Jesus, and you've got this lady who's been healed, and she's at the back of the crowd now, and all of a sudden Jesus is on a mission. Okay, I'm Jairus, and I'm walking along with Jesus, and all of a sudden he stops, and I know that time is of the essence here. Like, it's really, really important, Jesus, that you get to my daughter before she dies. And so he's walking with him, and all of a sudden he stops. And I wonder if in the midst of the whole conversation that ensues with this woman, I wonder if he's thinking, "Hey, what about me? Jesus, did you forget about me? And maybe in your life, there are times when you're thinking, what about me, God? What about me? Everybody else seems to be getting blessed. Everybody else seems to have this happy thing happening. God, I've asked, now, God, what about me? And so while all this is taking place, somebody rushes up to Jairus, whispers in his ear, and says, your daughter is dead, so don't trouble the teacher any further. But Jesus overhears that report. It says while he was still speaking, so he was still talking to the woman, he overhears what this man has said to Jairus. And we need to take hope and take courage that Jesus hears what we're saying. He hears our prayer. He hears our cry. And I know that there are times when it seems like, as theologians have said, the heavens are brass. But God says that when we cry to him, he will answer us. He doesn't always answer immediately because there are stuff in our life that has to take place. There are things in our life that God needs to deal with. And so the miracle doesn't always happen. The miracle happens instantly, but the walking up to the miracle can oftentimes be the place where we keep and increase our faith, or where we drop our faith and say, well, it must not work because I've done everything that I know to do. And so Jesus overhears the report. And you need to know that he's overheard the report that's been said over you or about you. Report that maybe your parents have said about you, or teachers or doctors or bankers have said over you. Jesus hears those things, and he's not standing afar off. He's right there in the midst of it. And he's not surprised at this report. And so imagine how Jairus felt. Well, actually, we don't have to imagine, because in verse 36, Jesus speaks directly to him and says, don't be afraid, only believe. And the Greek is a lot stronger than that. The Greek says, stop fearing and be believing. And so Jesus pushes Jairus out of a place of doubt and unbelief, out of a place of fear, and pushes him back into a place of faith and back into a place of believing. Now, we all have fears. Some fears seem to overtake us and even take us captive, don't they? Some fears that we have at night when we're quiet and when we're still, and the phone, the TV, all of that stuff isn't happening, but we're just alone with our own thoughts. Sometimes those fears can rise to the surface and they can grip our hearts. And sometimes it's just panic. We just panic because of the fear that comes over my life. What's going to happen in this situation? What's going to happen with this? Oh my gosh, I don't have this. Oh my gosh, this person is no longer my life. What's going to happen? And if we let ourselves labor on those things, then we can begin to panic. So how do we stop that panic? How do we stop that fear? How do we stop fearing and be believing? How does that happen? Well, just chanting, I'm not afraid, I won't be afraid, like I did when I was a little kid walking down a dark road. Fear gripped my little heart, you know, and everything in the bush was definitely going to come out and attack me. And I would just say, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid. And then you run like crazy, you know. That only works for a little while. But fear needs to be replaced with believing. So Jairus already had faith. We see that because Jesus only responds. He does not respond to need. Jesus only responds to faith. When the need is mixed with faith, then Jesus responds. But faith is the kingdom currency. Faith is the ticket that I go and get what's on layaway for me in the spirit realm. Faith, not need. Not need, and I won't say any more about that. So faith and believing are two different things. Otherwise, Jesus would have said to him, you need to have faith. No, Jairus already had faith. He'd already called him. He was already taking him. He'd already said, if you come, my daughter will be well. He's already said all those things, and that's his faith. The believing part now is to keep going. I believe believing puts feet to our faith. Because we can believe, we can have faith for a whole lot of stuff, but if we don't put feet to our faith, then nothing's going to happen, because faith is action. And so the action of faith is the believing part of it. And so we can have faith that, I have faith that our marriage will be healed, but if I don't do anything about it, it's not likely my marriage is going to be healed, because I've got to be believing. I've got to have some action towards that, no matter what the action is. You figure that out by the Holy Spirit. I can have faith that my finances are going to increase and stuff can come along in my life, but if I just sit back and have faith about it, there's got to be an action towards it. There's got to be a believing to the that part of my faith. And so the faith part, the woman with the issue of blood didn't stand at the back of the crowd and said, oh, Jesus, just look at me. I can be healed. I can be healed. I can be healed. If I can just touch his garment, I can be healed. That's the faith part of it. The believing part of it is crawling through the crowd and touching the hem of his garment. Are you understanding? There's a little bit of difference there. The faith part of it was Jairus going to Jesus and saying, come, if you come, there's the demand on the anointing. If you come, my daughter will be well. That's the faith part of it. The believing part of it is I'm walking along now with Jesus, even though this man says to me, your daughter is she's dead, so don't bother him anymore. How many of you have had words like that spoken over you? Forget it. Just forget it. Brad. You can have one without the other. You can have faith, but because if our faith has developed, see, if I've got faith to be saved, that might be the end of it for me. I've just got faith to be saved. I'm saved, right? I've got faith. Thank you for that. I've got faith to be saved. But if I don't put it into action, if I don't work out my own salvation, if I don't work out that faith, then what good's it going to do me? Oh, I might still get to heaven, depending on your theological take on that. But I've got to work it out. I've got to now walk in what God says. I've got to... I can... It's going to really throw a wrench into things, but... If I've received Christ as my Savior, yet before that, I ran around and had sex with everybody who wanted to. But now I'm saved. So my believing part says, I can't do that anymore. That's contrary to the Word of God. I can still have faith and still keep doing that. I know people that tell me, I believe in God. But when you have faith in God, then the believing part of it, stop fearing, be believing. You see, Jairus could have just stopped and said, don't bother coming anymore, Jesus. She's already dead. But he didn't even give him a chance to say that. Right away, he just said, stop fearing, be believing. Does that help you? A little bit. Work it out. So there's that part of it, because if I have faith, I will be believing. I will walk out my faith. So... Jesus, I don't believe that Jesus just kept walking and talking to this woman and just said to Jairus, just stop fearing, be believing. I think that he stopped talking to the woman. I think that in the midst of the crowd that was now, they didn't care about Jairus any longer. Jesus was close to them and they could get to him. In the midst of that crushing crowd, I think Jesus looked him straight in the eye. You know how when your kids aren't paying attention or your spouse isn't paying attention and you just kind of get their face and you turn their face and or you say, look at me. Will you please look at me while I'm talking to you? Because somehow when we make eye contact, something happens, right? When we make eye contact. That's why Sunday morning I really try to look every one of you in the eye. There's no condemnation. I just want to make eye contact. That's my way of touching while I'm speaking. And so I think Jesus turned his face to this man, Jairus. I'm not saying he took his face in his hands, but he looked at him and said, stop fearing and be believing. And Jairus and Jesus kept on going. I think he redirected the man's gaze. Can you imagine what it must have been like to have somebody come up to you and say, don't bother going anymore, she's dead? Can you imagine where our gaze would have been, what our mouth dropped open, you know? And yet Jesus redirects his gaze. Don't look at that. Don't look at that. You look at me. Stop fearing and be believing. And I think that he's speaking into your heart and my heart right now, saying, stop fearing and be believing. Let's put our faith into action. Let's be believing. Don't focus on the problem. Don't let the devil do that to you. Focus on the provision that Jesus has made for you and I. If you're, I keep relating it, because that's who I am, okay? I keep relating it to my knee. And my knee is like, every week it gets better and better and better until it's one day going to be totally healed. But if I'm working, actually it's kind of a great excuse for me not to climb the ladder. I say to Rebecca, my knee, you know. But if something happens and I put too much strain on it, I stop fearing and be believing. And I begin to say, nope, you're not coming back. You're not allowed, body, this body. And I go through what I have learned to do in the spirit realm and come against things like that. So we need to, but if I was to say, oh my God, my leg is so sore, then my attention would be directed on that. And so we need to redirect our gaze, so to speak, redirect our attention, not on the bad stuff that's happening in our lives, but redirect our attention and our gaze upon what Jesus has done and wants to do in our life. Do you know what he wants to do in your life? Or are we just bumping along like one of those pinball machines, just bumping along? Oh, I'm over here today and I'm over here today. No, I'm going to take that back. And I'm not just going to bump along. Verse 37. Okay, so he's still going with Jairus. He permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and he saw a commotion, people crying and wailing loudly. So only three of the disciples, in fact, were allowed to go with him. And when he arrives, he sees all this drama going on. In those days, there were professional mourners. It would be part of your, I'll say it this way for us, part of your insurance package. You would pay for someone to come and cry and wail at your funeral. And if you were very popular, then you would hire a lot of professional mourners. I think I know some professional mourners, but we won't go there, because the minute something is said, oh, they start wailing and they start crying about everything. And Jesus says to them, to these paid mourners, he says, stop it. Stop your mourning and your crying. He says, she's not dead. She's only asleep. Why did he say that? Because she was dead. Was he giving false hope? No. Death is like sleep to Jesus. It's no difference. No difference than waking somebody up from a sleep, than waking somebody up from the dead. That's how powerful our God is. We sang this morning, death, where is your sting? Death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your victory? No, it's swallowed up because of what Jesus Christ did. And so death is no challenge for him. It's as simple as sleep. And so, you know what? One day, we're all going to die. For us who are in Christ, that's just a graduation ceremony. We just get to go on to life in heaven, life in Christ Jesus. So, do you have your physical things in order? Have you got your will written? Do you know what's going to happen when you die? Have you got some professional mourners hired? No. What about spiritually? What's going to happen when you die spiritually? Do you know based on the Word of God that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven? Do you know that? If you don't, you can. You can have faith today to know that one day, as Scripture says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we don't need to fear death. And Jesus wasn't saying that she's not dead. She was, but to him it wasn't a big deal. And it's like he minimizes what's happening. And I think that's good advice. I think that what we magnify will manifest. And I think that we sometimes get all in a flap and a flutter about different things that go on. I'm not trying to make your problem smaller, but actually I am trying to make your problem smaller. Because our God is a great and awesome God, and he can get us through anything if we will have faith and believe. And so let's not magnify the problems in our life, but rather let's magnify who our God is. And then what he said to the crowd when he said that to them, Scripture says that the crowd ridiculed him. And I'm glad it's New Testament, because I think in the Old Testament, when Sarah laughed at the angel who came, she was, you know, struck dumb. And somebody else, when they ridiculed this, they were struck barren. And so the crowd gets off easy as they ridicule and scorn Jesus and say, oh my gosh, we're the professionals here. Who does he think he is saying that she's not dead? And then in verse 40... first of all, notice that Jesus didn't focus on the rejection of the crowd. He just kept going because of what he saw the Father doing. He saw the Father. Remember, he only did what he saw the Father doing. And so he saw the Father raising this little girl from the dead. And so he puts the crowd out. In the original language, it's not gentle. It actually means he forcibly kicked them out. And maybe that's why he had the three disciples with him. Maybe they were the bouncers of Jesus on that day. And they kicked the crowd out. And I think he did that for a number of reasons. Maybe something just, I just need to be quiet here. Or maybe he needed a room filled with faith. What about you and what about me? Do we need to remove ourselves from some people in our lives because they're filled with doubt or they're filled with voices that aren't saying what God is saying? Whose voice are we listening to? Do we have people in our life that are behind us saying, I'm with you, do it, do it? Or do we have people that ridicule us because of our faith? People who you trust and have your back? Have you got those people in your life? Those are people that you need to surround yourself with. I'm reminded of a time when there was a singer named Ron Knoley, and he sang great songs that I loved. He sang like, if you catch hell, don't hold it. And if you're going through hell, don't stop. And I loved that kind of singing, and he was quite popular many, many years ago. And I thought, oh, he went around and he would get a choir together and they would perform and, you know, have a concert. And so I said to my friend Georgia, I'd really like to sing with Ron Canole. And so I was in England at the time, in ministry trip with Pastor Ace, and she got a hold of me and said, hey, guess what? I've signed you up to sing with Ron Canole. And I'm like, what? How did you do that? And she said, well, you've got a tape out and a CD out. She said, so you're a professional, so you can sing with him, and you don't even need to be there to practice. She said, they'll just send you the music, send you the CDs, and you can practice. And I said, well, where is it? I'm like, I don't think I can do that. Oh, my gosh, you know. And because I had one person, well, two actually, because somebody else arranged the driving and told me how to get there and came with me and supported me, and I fulfilled one of my dreams, and that was to sing with Ron Canole. Thank you. That underwhelming response. But that happened because I had people in my life that I surrounded myself with. I didn't have people that said, I don't know, you're not really good enough. Oh, I don't know, that's in Ohio. How are we going to get there? Oh, I don't know about that. There were people like that in my life, but I didn't surround myself with them. I was gravitated to the ones who said, come on, we'll go with you. We will back you up. We won't sing, but we will be in the congregation and we will be cheering you on, Pastor Joy. I was awesome. It was an awesome thing. And I sang with Ron Canole. It doesn't matter to you because you're young and you don't even know who Ron Canole is. But it matters to me. And obviously it mattered to God. It mattered to Georgia. And it mattered to Arlene. It mattered to my friends that I had a dream. I had a goal. I had a vision. When we started this church, there were people who literally said to us, sat down in Tim Hortons and said, you are going to fail. Not only are you going to fail, you are going to hurt people because you have no skills in counseling or in that area. So don't do it. We had a pastor say to us, our pastor say to us, don't buy a building. Oh my gosh, stay in a school, stay small. Don't do this, don't do that. And I said, I'm sorry, I'm trying to stand in faith, believing this is what God wants. So I'm going to remove myself from this conversation. And that was a hard thing to do. This was a seasoned, godly man. But he didn't hear from God on my behalf. He didn't know what God had placed in me. We need people around us that are going to say, I'm with you, do it. And we hopefully all have had to separate ourselves. Whenever I say this, I have to put a disclaimer on it and say, I'm not talking about divorce or separation. But as husband and wives and friends, we need to support one another. Pastor Ace has been a foot on my back for all of my Christian life. I wouldn't be here today if he didn't support me. Every Sunday, no matter how bad I preach, he looks me in the face and says, that was awesome, because he believes in me. You and I need people that believe in us. Say amen or hallelujah or bring me a coffee or something. But you got to have people. This is important. It is vital for your spiritual growth and your spiritual life. You need friends of the same attitude, the same belief as you. You cannot sit in church on a Sunday morning and raise your hands to God and say, oh, that was so good, and go out with a whole bunch of unbelievers. If you're not impacting their life, they're impacting your life. And your faith is going to be diminished. It is important. And so Jesus did not escort them nicely. He kicked them out. There was another time in my life when my very, very best friend did not believe with regards to a Christian printing company that we had, did not believe that we would go into bankruptcy and we would lose everything. And I remember, it's funny, isn't it, how you remember pivotal things. I remember walking on the beach in Port Dover and having her speak these things into my life, over my life. And I made a conscious decision right there, is this friendship has to back off, because this person can no longer pour into my life. Now things have changed, and that person and I are still very, very good friends. And we've both grown, and now we're together on things. But I did not turn to her and say, you know what? You're not believing the way I'm believing, and so that's it. Our friendship is over. No, I just withdrew. And sometimes the withdrawing was just, I'm just not going to share my vision with you. But I believed that God would get us out of that debt and get us out and not have to go into bankruptcy. And that absolutely happened. That absolutely happened when the government should have stepped in and taken away in order to pay for all kinds of things that we just didn't have the money to pay for. But 7 or 8 years later, I got a phone call from the lady at Revenue Canada, and she said, whatever happened to such and such a business and blah, 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 and did you ever follow through on it? And I said, you know, it's been so long ago. And she said, oh, don't worry, it's past the time anyway. She said, I'll just file this in the trash bin. And it was like, oh, hallelujah. If it was your millions of dollars, you'd be excited. Because I had to get some really good friends and really good people out of my life because they didn't believe and couldn't support what I was believing for. All you need is one. You just need one that will come alongside, hold your arm and say, I'm with you in this. I believe. Not I believe in every crazy scheme that you're going to do. No, I'm not saying that. But when it comes to our faith and comes to standing on the Word of God, we need people that will come alongside and hold us. Because if we want miracles, something has to change. Something has to change in my thinking. Something has to change in who I hang out with. So we're talking about miracles here, things that count for eternity. And we can't play around with doubt and unbelief when it comes to that. This is about eternity. This isn't just about next week. This isn't just about my future next week. This is about eternity. This is about maybe somebody else's life. It's important. And so Jesus took mom and dad and he went in with the child and he simply said, arise. Oh my gosh, I love that. Wouldn't you love to just, in the prayer line, not have to go taraba, shete, dia taraba, do some warfare. You would just say, arise. I want the faith. And don't tell me I can't get it because that was Jesus. Jesus, remember, laid aside all his deity and he was just a human being just like you and I were at that point. Arise, and the miraculous happens. In the city of Nain in Luke chapter 7, another miracle, Jesus confronts death head on once again. A widow's son already in his coffin being walked through town, and the miraculous happens. Arise, he says, and this young man gets up and begins to speak. Then Lazarus, well, we all know the story about Lazarus in John chapter 11, a well-known miracle. Not only dead in the grave 4 days, 4 days. In fact, he was in the grave in this hot, hot country, and his sister says, Lord, he's going to stink. But nothing. Death wasn't too hard for Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Death. Have you ever stood over a coffin? I have. And said, arise in the name of Jesus. Yeah, nothing. Nothing happens. They're still dead. Because death is serious. It says, like, final, right? Right? And yet Jesus says to these people, arise, arise, arise. And once again in John chapter 11, Jesus speaks of death as sleep. He's not dead, he's just sleeping. Because that's what it was like to him. You know when you go to someone and you've got this big problem and you need $10,000 and you go to somebody who's got a bank account this big and they've got $10 million and you say, I've got this huge, big problem. And they say, it's not a big problem. It's only $10,000. Why? Because they've got bigger and more than you have. And to Jesus, death is just sleep. It's just, you're just asleep. In fact, Scripture says that those at the resurrection will not all sleep, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll all be changed because of the glorious, glorious resurrection. But death is no problem for Jesus. He's the same yesterday. And he's the same today. He has not changed. We've changed this. We've changed the word because it doesn't work for us. So when it doesn't work, we say, must be for a different dispensation. Oh, tongues, that's got to have passed away. I read that in there, that's passed away. No, it's not for a different dispensation. So we change this. We make this fit us. Listen, this is good. We make this fit us. instead of me fitting this. I'd like some enthusiasm from the crowd. Come on, I have to fit this. By his stripes, I'm healed. Ladies and gentlemen, it's either the truth or it's a lie. And if it's a lie, you better throw out the whole thing, because you can't count on anything he's said. It's the truth. It's the truth. And I make myself fit the truth, not the other way around. So, let's stop fearing and be believing. Let's put our trust in him, because he knows what he's going to do. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows about you in the midst of your struggles, in the midst of the things going on in your life. He's not ignoring you. He is calling you to a greater faith and greater assurance of that faith. But he's not ignoring you. Stop fearing and be believing. Depend on the word. That's where our fears will subside. How do I stop fearing and be believing? The word. I start allowing the word to have its way in my life. I start believing what I'm singing. I start singing. I start doing what the word says. Right? Then the fear subsides. Because when I lay in my bed at night and fears come, I say, no. No, here's what the word says. And pretty soon I just fall asleep and fear's gone. I get up in the morning and there's no fear, because of the power of the word of God. You don't need to memorize the whole thing. Just grab a hold of a couple of verses that apply to you. Amen? And fears will subside. They will subside. Don't magnify your problems, but magnify the word of God. Because what you magnify will manifest. What you magnify will make big. What you make big will become bigger. If all I do is hear negative stuff, if all I do is think negative stuff, stinking, remember? Then it's going to be bigger than it really is. Who's in your life? That's important. We need people who believe in us, people who will encourage us. And if we want miracles, then things are going to have to change. I don't think any of us like change. We really like the same old, except some A-plus personalities love change. But most of us, we're just happy with the status quo, and we got to get out of that. We got to have faith and start believing and walk towards that. If there's some, what's distracting you? What's taking your time from reading the Word of God? What's taking your time from listening to a sermon on YouTube? What takes your time? I know what takes my time, and those distractions need to be cleared. We need to be prepared, because Jesus is coming back. We are living in a day of the miraculous, and we need to be prepared for it to happen to me and through me. I need to be prepared that when I see someone sick, I can say, I know Jesus, and I know that he wants to heal you. And I can lay hands on the sick and have them recover. But we have to have the faith. And our faith has to grow beyond just saving faith. So let's spend some more time on things that are eternal. There are lots of urgent things, but what's important is what is going to last for eternity. And that means different things. I heard Ruth Graham Bell talk at her dad's funeral, and she told a story about how she was divorced, and then she met this other man, and her family told her, you know, that's not good. You shouldn't marry that guy. You don't know anything about him. But she went ahead and she married him anyway, and in a little while she was actually running from him because of the abuse and the man that he turned out to be. And so where did she run? She ran home. And she wondered, what will my family say? What will mom say? What will daddy say? I love Southerners because they call their dads daddy. I love that. Even when you're like 60, you're still calling him daddy. What would Daddy say when she got home? Billy Graham was in the yard with his arms out and just said, "Welcome home." That lasts for eternity because that's what she shared at her dad's funeral. She didn't share about a great sermon he preached. She shared about his life well lived, and she shared about the welcome that he gave her. Even though she had disobeyed his orders or his thoughts to her, his advice, she disobeyed that. She was willful. He still stood with arms open wide and said, "Welcome home." Those are things that will last for eternity. It's not all about just laying hands on the sick, casting out demons. It's how we treat our families, how we love one another in the church. What lasts for eternity is what you learn at church. It's what you appropriate to yourself. It's what you sing. Because what you sing can live inside your heart all week long, can't it? It can just live there. I've been singing, "You Call Me Righteous," all week long. Call me righteous. He calls me righteous. And the more I sing it, the more impacting it is. When we're worshiping him, those are things that are eternal. Receiving Christ, eternal. Guaranteed against death, eternity. Those are things that are eternal. Our salvation and eternity secured are miracles, but let's not stop there. He's drawing a line, looking for worshipers, looking for a people of belief. So let's put our faith to work and let's activate the anointing. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to close with a song. Let me just pray for you while we're getting that ready. Father, thank you this morning for the miracles that you do. We've been talking about miracles of healing, but we know that's just one part of what the miraculous things that you do. Jesus, we're in this room today, many of us saying, "I need a miracle. God, I need a miracle. I need a miracle of finances. I need a miracle of healing. I need a miracle in my kids' lives. I need a miracle in my marriage. God, I need a miracle." And so, Father, I declare today over this congregation, stop fearing and be believing. Father, we're not just going to have faith for something, but we're going to put our faith in action. We're going to do something with the faith that we had. We're going to place a demand on the anointing that you have given to us and the authority that you've given to us to do that. Father, would you help us to understand to a greater measure, a greater degree, and not just have head knowledge or historical knowledge about it, Jesus, but to really know you and to have you foremost in our life, changing everything about us that needs changing. Father, I want to say that if there are people here this morning that have not yet embraced you, or maybe at one time or another prayed and accepted you as Savior, but they kind of walked away from it. Somebody whispered in their ear and they just went with the crowd from then on. So God, this morning I pray salvation. I pray that there will be an open heaven. I pray that there will be a seeing that there's a line drawn. And this morning we want to cross that line. And so Father, let this day be a great day because of faith in the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together. If you'd like prayer, we're here to pray for you.
Father, I see that you are drawing a line in the sand, and I want to be standing on your side. Let your kingdom come, let it live in me. This is my prayer, this is my plea. Father, I see that you are drawing a line in the sand, and I want to be standing on your side, holding your hand. So let your kingdom come. Worshippers arise. Let the sons and the daughters sing. I'm surrendering my all.
He stands and time. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken.
Sing it to me.
Great are you, Lord, 'cause it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs.
Oh,
this morning, Jesus.
You alone, O God.
Father, we pray for Karen this morning. Please pray for Karen. We lift her before you, Jesus. Let your breath be in Karen's lungs today, God. Let your breath be in Karen's lungs today. We speak healing over her body. We stand as a body of believers, praying for total healing, Jesus. Thank you for doing it, Lord. Thank you for your comfort over them, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I'm going to keep believing until you say to do otherwise, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we love you. We want our lives to reflect that love. The word says the devil also believes and trembles, so he doesn't have faith, but he believes. So, Father, we say help our unbelief. Increase our faith. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Just a couple more. Just one more thing, actually. Two more. Please don't forget Bowl-a-thon if you haven't supported someone. Find someone who's bowling and please support them.